Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1. I'll read the first 17 verses of that chapter. This coming Wednesday is Reformation Day, as many Christians celebrate how 501 years ago, Martin Luther nailed 95 theses, statements, against the church door, not of glass, obviously, but of wood, where they put announcement in those days. And that caused a chain of events to happen, ultimately reforming the church back to salvation by faith alone, not by works. And one particular passage that was very helpful for Luther to discover the truth of salvation by faith alone, not by works plus faith, but by faith that works. So, particularly for 17, which you'll hope to consider, let's read 1 through 17 now. Let's hear the word of God. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets and holy scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom also ye also, the called of God, of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making a request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. As far the word of God. So when Martin Luther nailed these 95 theses or statements against the sale of indulgences to the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, he was intending to start a discussion to make the people realize that they could not buy the forgiveness of sins with money. Because that's what was happening. The people, the church was selling pieces of paper, they called them indulgences, that said something in there where you could put fill in your name and particular sins, and you could pay so much money, and then if you paid the money, then your sins would be forgiven. Now, if there's anything that Luther had experienced based on the Word of God, is that you could not buy the forgiveness of sins with all the silver or the gold in the world, Peter says, but with the precious blood of Christ only. His heart grieved for the people in Germany and in all of Europe. If anyone knew that, it was him. He struggled for years, overwhelmed by sinfulness, couldn't find peace with God. And so he ended up becoming a monk, studying the Word of God, and that's what the Lord used. But in the beginning, he didn't quite get it, what it was about the righteousness of Christ. He misunderstood that as something that he had to reach for and attain to, something to earn. So he struggled. Like many people throughout the world struggle to be perfect, one religion or another. Or either they're going to be unrighteous and excuse themselves and live it up when a conscience convicts them, or they're going to be self-righteous and try to climb up somehow to that perfect peace or whatever that is. But even with the Word of God in his hands, he didn't quite get it. It took a while. Not quite sure when it actually broke through in his mind. It may have been 3 or 4 years before he nailed those theses on the church door in Wittenberg. That was 1517. So it may have been 15, 13, 14, more than 500 years ago, that he was meditating on Romans 1. And then he came to verse 17. And suddenly he realized it. What did he realize? Let's consider that together with God's help from that text, verse 17 of Romans 1. When he read that, when he saw it in context, the light, as it were, went on in his mind, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. As it is written. So we see here God's gift of righteousness. And that's what he didn't understand. First discovered by faith in Christ, then received by faith in Christ, and then enjoyed or lived by faith in Christ. So God's gift of righteousness, first then discovered. Many people around the world, even in the church, obviously back then, and still many times today, people have not discovered that. We think, how is this possible? Well, from personal experience, I can say it. I was 32 about when I began to discover that. Born and raised in the church. Christian school teacher. I didn't see it. So it says here about the righteousness of God. All people, I knew there was a righteousness that I had to somehow lay hold on. And Jesus said in Matthew 5, except your righteousness shall exceed, surpass the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's clear that these Pharisees showed off a kind of righteousness that was not sufficient. No wonder they were so angry with Jesus. But there were many of them that listened. Because among the Pharisees, there were also that were saved. So it was kind of with Luther. He knew that he had to be righteous and do righteousness. In other words, he had to be right with God and do right things had to be righteous, had to be holy, had to be perfect. He knew that. The law demanded that. So he tried, just like Paul. We read of Paul in Romans 10 that he was ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish his own righteousness. Paul did that. Luther did that. Every naturally religious person does that. In the church as well as outside. How can a sinner be at peace with God? Be right with God? With a righteous and a holy God? So Luther saw the righteousness of God as something he had to attain to, earn, climb up to, as it were, to be acceptable to God. And Jesus was then kind of like an example. He didn't understand that the righteousness of God spoken in a text is God's righteous provision in Christ, his gift that he offers freely to all who believe. It's a gift. A gift to unrighteous sinners. A gift to self-righteous sinners who repent of their unrighteousness and self-righteousness. So it's not a righteousness we bring to God, but it's a righteousness God brings to us. Because he knows we can't attain to it. So yes, it's revealed as demanded righteousness, but it's also revealed as provided righteousness. Law and gospel. The law says, this is how perfect you got to be, Mount Sinai. 10 commandments, we read it every Sunday. But then also on the same Mount Sinai, the ceremonial law was revealed, the law of bloodshedding. How you can attain to that righteousness. So the answer is so clear, it's in the gospel of Christ. He says in verse 16, he gives the reason, because you read how it's connected there. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Revealed, he says, in the gospel of Christ. The righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ, revealed in the gospel of Christ. Good news for bad people, for sinners, freely available. In Christ. Why in Christ? Because Christ obeyed the law perfectly all the days of his life. And then in the end, he shed his blood. He was that lamb that all these sacrifices pointed to. And it cleanses from all sin. It's interesting to note that Luther, actually, way before he discovered this, was already told this by a man called, it was a good friend of his, von Staupitz is his name. He was the head of the Augustinian order where Luther was a monk. When Luther struggled with his sins, he said to Luther, Luther, listen, this is what he told him. Your thoughts are not according to Christ. Christ doesn't terrify, he consoles. He comforts. And then he said this, look at the wounds of Christ and you will see there shining clearly the purpose of God towards men. He was directing Luther, as it were, from the words of Christ to the wounds of Christ. Why did he direct him to the wounds? He says, well, there is your hope, Luther. Because he died on our behalf. That's what the gospel of Christ is all about. That's what the whole Bible is all about. Old Testament, New Testament. Luther learned this. Paul learned this. Abraham learned this. The father of the faithful. Children, remember the story where, I believe it's Genesis 21, where Abraham and Isaac go to that mountain and they go up to sacrifice unto the Lord. Isaac says, Father, we got the wood, we got the fire, but Where is the sacrifice? And what did his father say? Son, God himself shall provide a lamb for a burnt offering. Can also be translated as, God will provide himself as a lamb. He'll take our place. So Abraham, Paul, Luther, all the same faith. All the same discovery. Have you discovered that? That this is what the Word of God is all about? No wonder that he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. In previous verse. Of course not. Ashamed of the gospel of Christ? This is my only and sufficient hope, and I want everybody else to know it. It's good news for sinners. The power of God unto salvation. But I have no power. There is my power. There's my hope. Because the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. So the very fact that Luther was overwhelmed by sinfulness was not a hindrance to salvation, but was God's way to open his eyes for salvation. It would be far worse if he had thought that he had attained at some point and had arrived. So the righteousness of God doesn't just condemn sinners in the law, yes. But the same righteousness of God also invites sinners to come because of the righteousness of Christ. In other words, that righteousness convicts in order to convert. You know, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, that if you would have been convicted of your sins, what would you do with Jesus? Why would you go to him? So it's for those who believe. To everyone, it says in verse 16, that believes. In other words, that has that faith. To whom God has given that faith, because otherwise we wouldn't believe. I'm not ashamed, he says. The gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, or the Gentile. Jews and Gentiles. Abraham and Paul and Luther as a Gentile, a German. And that's what Luther began to understand. That's what he discovered. And when he discovered it, he also believed it. Received by faith. Discovered by faith. Eyes opened. Then received by faith the gift of God, God's gift of righteousness. Also, you could say the unspeakable gift of God, Jesus himself. Received by faith. By means of the gospel. Which is at the same time by the means of the word. It is the word of God, all directs to the word was with God in the beginning. The word was God. He took upon himself our human nature to live our life, to die our death. By the preached word or by the searched word, that's what Luther did. He searched the scriptures. It may be interesting to know, children, maybe adults didn't even know that, but in the monastery where he was, there was only one Bible in the library. And it was chained to a desk. Was precious in those days. So you had to go to the library to study the Bible. Now how many Bibles do you have in your house? Luther, when he grew up, he didn't have the Bible in the house. The Roman Catholic Church didn't have Bibles in the houses. First of all, of course, they were copied, handwritten in that time yet. The printing press was just about to make a revolution there. Word of God could be printed. Do not take for granted to have the Word of God. Do not leave it neglected. It was neglected in that library for a long time, in a monastery. So he was searching the scriptures, and when he searched the scriptures, he realized he had to preach that. And the Bereans, of course, when they hear it preached, they go back to the scriptures to see if it's really true. Are you such a Berean? Acts 17, you can read about them. When he searched the scriptures, and then you read in Acts 17, the following verse is that Paul not only commenced them, but therefore many believed, it says. Wow, it's a lifeline. Luther began to realize it. He began to realize, too, that one way or the other, either the word has to come to the sinner or the sinner has to go to the word, but the two shall meet. Because it has to be, then we discover that we're saved by faith alone. When we read in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith it is impossible to please God. And you read one page after another, you find it everywhere, the same truth. Salvation not by works. Not even by works plus faith or faith plus works. Because Luther had a lot of faith, he believed the truth, but he thought he needed all these works to complete that, to perfect himself. He didn't realize that, as the Reformers later would identify it, not by faith, not by faith plus works, but by faith that works. Because God works it in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. So it's interesting that that he understood, he began to understand. Of course, he was still wrestling with it. He was like a pioneer in the Reformation time. He still had a lot of things he wrestled with, he couldn't quite understand. But some of the main truths began to dawn on him. One thing he realized, that it was not his faith that saved him, not his believing, not the believer, but him in whom they put their trust. The one who whom they believed, he saved them. That's what they began to believe. If you're a true believer, that's how it works. But then it says, interesting, Paul quotes here Habakkuk 2 verse 4, because it says it's written, right? It is written, the just shall live by faith. But if you look at Habakkuk 2 verse 4, it says actually the just shall live by his faith. That's interesting. Live by his faith, by his faith. So God gives it, and then it saves. Now, how does that work? Well, children, think about that. You're breathing, right? Did you think about that this morning? As soon as you start thinking about it, you're going to breathe very irregular. Up till this moment, you were just breathing without thinking. Who gave you that breath? God did. He caused you to breathe the first, and the second, and the third, and the fourth, and so on. And yet you are breathing. So is faith. He works in us that believing, but we actually do believe just like we breathe. Simple as that. So that's why we, in our confessions in the canons of Dort, it says when God gives faith, that faith itself becomes active. God even is so generous that he reckons that faith as something that we gave ourselves, as it were. So completely, when you get a gift, a present, it's your mom's or your dad's or somebody that gives you a present. As soon as you get it, it's yours. At the same time, we realize where it comes from. Even our every single breath, so every believing action, the refuge we take to God, every time we receive it, we know it's his gift, that he works not only the gift of faith, but he even works our very believing in us. So when we do believe, and we do repent, we know it is of God, because we wouldn't do it of ourselves. It's comfort. So we cling to the Savior and his righteousness. That's what Luther began to understand, what Paul began to understand. And once you begin to understand that, you want other people to know that too. Because it's so simple, then it doesn't mean that you have to, like other religions say, you got to do this and that, and you never know if you've done enough. Yes, there is enough in Christ. That's why he said on the cross, The last word, it is finished. It's done. It's complete. Perfectly available. Perfection available. Real sinners like you and I may come and put our trust in Him for the first time, and you're convicted of your sins again. Yeah, that doesn't feel good, but it is good. Because you go back to God again. And Luther wrestled with this, and it began to dawn on him. Just like the Apostle Paul realized that they couldn't live by works. And yet at the same time, they all knew, and we know, that works are still important. It still has to be done. I mean, that we got our breath doesn't mean you can live for the rest of the life on that first breath, right? You got to keep breathing. So faith has to keep acting. That faith that we receive. But he was struggling with something else. And many believers, and I myself including, struggle with that quite often. When I believe it, what it says. I'm righteous in Christ. I believe it. I know it. But I don't feel it. If anything that I feel, and Luther had the same struggle, I feel unrighteous. I don't feel righteous. I believe it. But in my heart and in my feelings, in my actions and emotions, so often eludes me. Because I know I don't live right. I know I don't think like in the right way or feel or make the right choices all the time. I know I sin. So Luther thought that if he was truly a righteous person, that he would feel righteous. So even when he came through the discovery, he still had to wrestle with this, as we all wrestle with. If you're a believer, you know what I'm talking about. Till he indeed began to see Romans 1:17 very clearly. Every word is powerful there. The just, that's the same as the righteous. By the way, the justice of God is satisfied. That's why he'd be called and declared a just person or a righteous person. Forgiven. The just shall live by faith. It doesn't say the just shall live by feelings or circumstances. You may feel good, but you may be bad. You may feel bad, but you may be good. You see? So, he realized that he had to receive it by faith alone. Not by faith plus works, but also not by faith plus feelings. Faith alone. That's why faith is the things you cannot see. Hebrews make it very clear, the things that are not seen. As soon as I see, I don't need to believe it because I see it. And it will happen, of course, in glory. But we shall see Him as He is. We don't need to believe anymore because we see. To believe is to not see. And yet know. So, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. Faithful, He promised, just because the price is paid. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we're righteous. And in 1 John 3 verse 20 he says, John writes, If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. And knows all things. If our heart condemns us, well, it doesn't feel good, but it is good, because without that you would not put your trust in Christ. I never forget when I was reading through Luther's commentary on the Galatians. Highly recommend it. You should read it, because he deals with this so much. He describes this one time, a man who came to him crying that he had confessed his sins and done what Luther had told him. And he says, I go to the Bible, I do confess my sins, that I don't feel that they are forgiven. And Luther said, and I have bold lines under that in my book. You can come and check it. Man, you must not feel that your sins are forgiven, but believe that your sins are forgiven. Wow. That's it. That's it. That's what the Reformation focused on. And that's why God, in His faithfulness, revived His church. Reformed it as to what He wanted it to be. And that's not the first time He did that. And it's not the last time either. See, so that's why we have in a name, Grace Reformed Christian Church. Grace. No boasting. Reformed, because we want to lay hold of that same thing and continue to do so. So Luther realized that his feelings of truth and wretchedness did not stand in the way of his salvation at all. He began to realize that it's actually two sides of one coin. Miserable in self, but and unrighteous, but righteous in Christ, is one thing. And the two are somehow kept in balance throughout the Christian's life. Isn't that true? Do you not see that? As soon as you think you've done a little well, God just knocks you down by one thing or another. He just convicts you of a sin that you hadn't even thought of before. Or He brings an old one to light. So he would never boast in self. Only in grace. So Luther, I mean, Paul read through Romans 1 and he got a little further, he got into chapter 7. You can already guess where he was encouraged there. The end of chapter 7. Oh wretched man, that I was? No, that I am. Wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There you have it. That was his only hope. Is that your only hope? Can you recognize that? Can you recognize something that Abraham had discovered and received? Paul, Luther, you're privileged. Many people don't see it. Even in the church. Luther was in the church. Many people, I was in the church. Thanks be to God for opening eyes and ears and hearts and minds to see that. Luther understood, and every believer does in a measure. And the older you get, the more you see it, the more you'll realize the truth of it. Simultaneously just and unjust at one and the same time. Unjust, unrighteous, and sometimes hypocritically self-righteous in self, but righteous in Christ by faith, not by sight, not yet by experience. That's got to wait. That'll come in glory. You're going to be justified and then sanctified. That's what we will see in the third point more about. The whole sanctification thing. And then ultimately glorified. The just shall live by faith. There's more to that than just receiving life. It doesn't just say the just shall receive life by faith. Children, you didn't just receive life, you also live it every day. If a baby would not grow, stays a little baby, we get all very concerned. How many spiritual babies do we have? Stay like a baby, never grow up. Still have need of meat, of milk instead of meat. Paul rebukes the Christians, the church about that. The just shall live by faith. Yeah, no wonder, right? These five solas of the Reformation. Sola, feed it. And I'll just say it in English. Faith alone. Grace alone. Christ alone. Scripture alone. To the grace of God alone. So God's gift of righteousness. Discovered, received, and lived. Enjoyed, practiced, walked, as we just sang, walked with Christ. So, justified by faith in order to live by faith. And I repeat that, in order to live by faith. Not just to get life, but to live it. The just shall live by faith. It's not just a birth. It's a growing up, like a baby. Grows into an adult at some point, we hope. So that's how the Lord regenerates a sinner. He gives rebirth by the seed of the word, as Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the word of God, which lives and abides forever. It lives and abides forever. It's an ongoing thing. You heard recently about these parables about the seed. Good seed, bad seed. Good seed bringing forth fruit. 30, 60, or 100-fold. Different levels, different degrees. So when God plants that rebirth, that life in us, that life is going to live. The just shall live by faith. But also by faith. As the receiving is by faith, so the living is by faith. A lot of people, Roman Catholic Church and others, have accused the reformers that they did not preach works. Faith alone, they say, so no works. That's a terrible caricature that they made in order to stifle the Reformation. Make the people distrust what the reformers were teaching. Not at all. So the seed of faith is implanted and then it becomes active and it grows just like a seed, just like our breath, just like everything that God works. In other words, it begins to bring forth fruit. So that we become what we are in Christ. To become what we are in Christ. To become what we declared to become. We declared righteous, now we've got to live righteous lives. The moment we were justified, we received that gift, we then begin in earnest to live it. To live out that righteousness. And our lives will begin to show it. And it's in our text very clear too, because it says the just shall live by faith, not only begin and receive, but also continue to live by faith. Remember how Paul said in verse 16 that the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation? And that's what Luther struggled with the book of James particularly, where it says that the just shall be saved by their works. But he didn't understand it, at least not at first. So how we understand it, we are justified by faith in the sight of God, but our faith is justified in the sight of man by our actions. Look, if we can say I believe it, if it doesn't show, our faith is not being justified. We have no right to speak. By grace, through faith. It's God's gift. Ephesians 2:8 makes it very plain. It's a gift that keeps on giving. So our works will show whether our faith is genuine. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. He doesn't say by their roots. But by the fruits. So there's clearly something that takes place in us. As we dealt with already in the first and second point, discovering and receiving that gift. But there's also something that will come out of us. That's our life. The fruits. And Paul makes it clear, and James 2, they agree actually so much. But Paul does say in Romans 2:13, "For not the hearers of the law are justified before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." So we're justified by works? And no, of course not. Our faith is giving evidence of our works give evidence of our faith. It's very important that we understand that. And the just shall live by faith. It's going to happen. It has to happen. And it will happen. As impossible it is to have sanctification before justification, so impossible it is to not have sanctification upon justification. So you cannot have good works works before coming to faith. But just as true it is, if you have true faith, it's impossible that there be no works. And of course, that's how James and Paul reconciled. At first, Luther was so troubled by what he read in James that he said, "Oh, that's not part of the canon." He wanted to scrap it out of the Bible. Because you read in James 1, verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." And then in chapter 2:24, he says, "See then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only." What? Luther said, he was scratching. He said, "How can it be?" But then he, of course, understood that really Paul and James agreed. When he read from James that faith without works is dead. Oh, yeah. So in the beginning, he wanted the book of James out. But later in his life, he began to reconcile these truths. As the body without the spirit is dead, faith without works is dead also. If your body doesn't breathe anymore, it's dead. So that's very clear. A dead body doesn't breathe. A dead spiritual body does not produce good works. And that's really what we also see in the text, because we've kind of not looked at that. It says, "Herein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." From faith to faith. Well, there's different opinions about what that all means, but it all adds up to giving us great encouragement. Some say from faith to faith is from the Old Testament faith to the New Testament faith. Oh, that's nice. From Abraham to Paul to Luther to us. That's one way to look at it. Or you could say from the faith of the Jews to the faith of the Gentiles, one to the other. Some say it's from one moment of faith to another moment of faith. That's like Psalm 84, we go from strength to strength. From one moment believing to another moment believing, from Sunday to Sunday maybe. And then we're again encouraged and refocused. Faith to faith. Or it could be from one degree of faith to another degree of faith. Growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. All of that is true. But just to live by faith, the word "from faith" is actually the same word that is translated "by faith" in the same text. The same original word. So it's by faith to faith, from faith to faith, from one moment of believing to another moment of believing. And so we grow. So we grow individually, personally as a believer. So we grow as a church. All hinging on the faithfulness of God to His people. What would have become of the Old Testament church in Israel if God had not come back to them again and again? There'd be no people left. What would happen to the church if God leaves us to ourselves? There'd be no church left. That's why God periodically sent these revivals. And one of the greatest ones was the Reformation, because that was at a perfect timing too, where just about that time the printing press was discovered and made, and that's why these 95 theses, they were reprinted and spread all over Europe. Luther thought he would have a local discussion. It became an international discussion. And the rest is history. Bibles were printed. And not just in Latin, or as at that time the Roman Catholic Church Bible was in Latin. Luther could only read it if he knew Latin, and thankfully he did. Had learned Latin, because he couldn't read in German, not even in that library. Do you see how they kept the word of God from the people? So that's why he, later on his, when he was banished and he had to flee for his life, and he was in the monastery, and that was his main work when he was in that castle somewhere, where he was translating the Bible from Latin and Greek and Hebrew, the original languages too, into German. Calvin into French. Wycliffe into English. And others into other languages. To get that word, that truth, into the hands of the people. It's the faith that justifies. It's the faith also that sanctifies. And for that we need the very same Bible. It's one thing to have people make a confession, I believe in Jesus, so now you're a believer. So you're all right now. No, there needs to be a follow-up, a discipling. When Jesus commanded the disciples, his apostles, to go forth, he said, teach them, and the word is that disciple all nations. So they not only believe in their heads and minds, or feelings even, but in their actions as well. The just shall live by faith. And we are back then in Habakkuk 2 verse 4, the just shall live by his faith. It was given to him, and it was active in him. The question is for us today, has this discovery dawned on us? Salvation is a gift. Has it caused your heart to rejoice at times? That it's not depending on my failing attempts, but on his perfect provision. Have you received it? Are you living it? You see, I don't know if you've thought about it. I just mentioned the church in the Old Testament. Where would they be without God's faithfulness and keeping that gift alive by causing us to hear the word preached and causing us to have the word searched? What would we be? What would you be as a believer if you would have no Bible and no church? Well, God can provide without it, no doubt. He kept Elijah without food. He kept Moses without food for 40 days. He can do it. That's not his normal way. If you don't eat, maybe a couple days you'd be okay. But then there's going to be a time you can get out of your bed because you've got no strength. So you have to feed on the scriptures. Jesus didn't only say, come unto me, but he also said, abide in me. And how did he say it in John 15 again? Abide in me, for without me you can do nothing. Without coming to me, without abiding in me, without eating and drinking me, without nourishing your soul by the word of God, you can do nothing. And I find it striking, it says nothing. It doesn't say, without that you cannot do most things. Nothing. And that's why Paul says, of course, with Christ, he says, I can do all things. With Christ who strengthens me. So whatever, whoever we are, whether we are a believer or not, right now, do you desire righteousness? This kind of righteousness. Look to Jesus. When you are a believer, do you want to live it more? Guess what? Look to Jesus. In his word, because otherwise we can't see him. Look to Jesus. Where do we look? You go across the world to find Jesus? Maybe you should go to Israel, because that's where he walked. No, he's not there. He ascended. He's given us his word. He's talking to us. He's speaking. He wants us to hear. Do you have ears to hear? That's what Paul was encouraged about, wasn't he? If you read this carefully, the verses prior to this, he said, that's what he was so happy about when he heard about them. Verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Paul says, I hear the rumors. I hear that your faith, they talk about your faith everywhere. The word is spreading. Praise be to God. Their faith was spoken about. And you can be sure that it wasn't just about their talk, but also about their walk. Because faith that's just spoken and not lived doesn't impress anybody. And as a fact, it actually opposes it. It does more damage than good. If you don't live it, you better not talk about Jesus. Because you do dishonor to his name. He says in verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. The obedience to the faith, the fruit of it, among all nations. Not just Jews, but also Gentiles. And then verse 8, that your faith is spoken of. And then in verse 12 again, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. And then he speaks again about, in verse 16, about that salvation in the gospel of Christ to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek among the nations. This is what the Apostle Paul discovered. This is what Luther discovered. Did you discover this? This breakthrough in your life? You can imagine that Luther couldn't be silent about that. It was impossible. Even when he was called before a large gathering, I don't know why they call it at this time, I forgot, but it's called the Diet of Worms in 1521. 4 years after he nailed those theses to the door. 1521, the emperor was there, Emperor Charles, he was only 21 years young, and bishops and priests from all over Europe. And Luther was told, are these your writings? Because by the time he had written much more than just these 95. Are these your? Yeah, they are. We want you to recant them. Deny it. Luther was so humble that he asked for a day to pray. So the next day they asked him again. He says, I cannot deny. Unless you can prove me from the scriptures where these writings err, I cannot recant. Here I stand. God help me. Oh, and then he was banished, and thankfully there were friends that rescued him and so forth. But it's a different story. You should read it. It's worth reading. So this is an encouragement meant to be for the weakest believer among us, for the one that's most overwhelmed by his sins or her sins, that feels most unrighteous and unholy. That's not a good feeling. And yet it is. You better thank God for that feeling. Because it will cause you to take hold, to lay hold by faith, to receive it as a gift. Freely. To whosoever. Everyone that believes. The Bible closes with that. Let him that hears say, come. Let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. No money, no indulgences, no gold, no silver, but the precious blood of Jesus. It's an encouragement, but it's also a warning for those who do not have this faith, that have not repented of their sins and put their trust in Christ and his righteousness. You will not live, you'll die. And if you do not walk by faith, you can't claim that you live by faith. You don't have a dead person claiming that he lives, because he doesn't breathe. And in order to speak, you have to breathe. That's the comparison. It's a solemn thing, but it's also an awesome thing in the sense of, even if to this time you've never truly repented or believed, God calls you to do that even right now. And he will in no wise turn you away. This is a gift. He says, come, confess. And for us that have believed and repented by faith or by grace through faith, now must grow in the very same way. By grace through faith in him, by looking to Christ and by seeking him, his word, his spirit, and God's fatherly providence, how he carries us through. So it's interesting about that we reflect on the Reformation this week. We should reflect on the Reformation every day, on the very heart of it. It's God's gift. Amen.